Morning, morning, morning. Thanks, Stu. Thanks, everyone. Amazing morning we're having. Just wonderful. Stu said, my name is Matt. I'm married to Christina. I've got two kids in kids' church right now. And a couple of weeks ago, I spoke into this theme already, this upside down, countercultural, living kingdom values in a world that sometimes feels like perhaps they're different, right? Like we have to kind of show another way, a Jesus way, a kingdom way. And when I did that, I spoke about service being greater than status, and I said that was part one of the message, and I said I would bring part two. I actually said I could have preached 7 sermons on that theme, but gratefully for all of you, I'm doing 2. This is it. This is the last one, I think, I'm doing on this theme. And the reason for that was because I'd said that Mark chapter 10, one particular book of the Bible, had really caught my attention. One particular chapter. And as I'd gone through that chapter, I said that I'd found that almost every part of it, every section of it, broken up in the Bible I use, spoke to this idea that service is greater than status. And so I shared 2 of them with you then, and I'm going to share another 2 this morning. I want to just be really clear, because I don't want anyone to misinterpret that thing I just said, and I think it's really important we don't allow that kind of stuff just to hang in the air, and then people to go, what did he mean by that? So let me be clear again, as I've been many times when I stand here. When I say that that particular chapter of the Bible spoke to me about service being greater than status all the way through it, that is to say that when I came to Mark chapter 10, at this moment, that's how I received it and interpreted it. And that's important. And I know it might sound like an odd thing to say, because you might be sitting there going, I don't understand, Matt. You can't go to the Bible and it say something different this time than it said last time. The Bible's clear, right? The Bible says it and that's it. It means what it says and it says what it means. But actually, I'm not sure for myself that that's how the Bible ever works best. I think we have to bring ourselves to the Bible. When we read it, we interpret it. Anyone who says they're not interpreting the Bible hasn't opened it. You should view them like that. Because the moment you open it, the moment you set your eyes on it, the moment your mind starts to think about it, you are interpreting it. There's no such thing as just reading the Bible. You bring all of yourself to it. You bring your day to it. You bring your week to it. You bring your upbringing to it. You bring your trauma to it. You bring your joy to it. We bring ourselves to the Bible, and that's when and only when the Bible really speaks to us. And so if I'm going to say some stuff about these 2 particular bits of Mark chapter 10, and you're thinking, well, I've never heard it taught like that before, that's okay. It's absolutely fine. It's no problem at all. I'm telling you how I've interpreted this bit of the Bible in this moment. I always get here early when I'm speaking. I never get here early when I'm not, but I always get here early when I'm speaking. And I always come with my son. We come in our little car. And we have this thing, which he's been doing ever since I've been preaching here. It's about, you know, kind of 5-6 years now. And he's always done this thing since he was very little, which is he always prays for me on the way here. And he prays in silence and then tells me what he prays. Anyone who went, oh, brace yourself. It's not always what you think it's going to be. I'll introduce you to him afterwards. You'll see where this one's headed. He said to me this morning, I tell you what, though, it always means something. Always means something, whatever he says. He said to me this morning, Dad, I prayed that lots of people would compliment you at the end and no one would disagree with you. And I said, son, that's the opposite of a good day. I was like, I want you to disagree with this morning. I want you to interpret my interpretation this morning. Because I've come to Mark chapter 10 and found service over status, but you might have found something else. And when we talk about it, that's when we grow together. Theology is an amateur sport. Theology should not be left to professionals. Once you go professional, you can't compete in the Theology Olympics anymore. You're out, sorry. You might sell out the O2, but you have no business playing amateur theology anymore. Amateur theology is the only type of theology. It's the best type of theology. It's the only theology that Jesus was really interested in. That's why he picked fishermen. Because he wanted amateurs to get their hands dirty with the scripture and with his teaching and to understand that when we interpret it, that's how we grow and that's how we thrive and that's how we truly follow Jesus. So all that to say, I'm taking 2 bits of Mark chapter 10, and if you don't agree, that's absolutely fine. But if you come to me and say that and my 9-year-old looks at you funny, you know why. You've also been warned. Mark chapter 10, we go to verse 17 first of all. And we're going to read 17 to 31. It'll be on the screen, but if you have Bibles, you might want to read it there as well. I'm reading from the NRSV this morning. It says this. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it's impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." The story is known as the rich young ruler. That's what you've heard it preached as before, taught as before, right? The rich young ruler. It's told three times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew gives us young, Luke gives us ruler, and we get a sense of this guy's wealth and his richness all the way through all three. And what's happened with this story is that over the centuries, it's been used to teach about money, right? Give me a quick show of hands if you've ever heard this or read this taught about this story of being about money. There we go, right. Well, I don't want to talk about money this morning. Actually, that's only half true. I want to talk for 30 seconds about money, and then I'm not going to talk about money again. Here's what I'm going to say about money. I think it's really important that we talk about money in church. Really important. But I think when we talk about money in church, we should be abundantly clear that we shouldn't just talk about money and church. You see, churches like this one, we require and need money. Okay? There are salaries to be paid for our incredible team of people who work here full time. Things like this microphone cost money. Bills have to be paid. This building also experiences a cost of living crisis. Everything gets more expensive. So we need money. But I worry that when we reduce our discipleship and money to a tithe, an ancient taxation system, a 10% tick box, I worry that what we do is we go, "Well, I've done the money thing because I've transferred 10% of my money from that bank account to that bank account, and Jesus loves me, and I am a sunbeam, and tick, don't need to think about money anymore." Money is inherently a discipleship issue. The disciples of Jesus, us, those people who claim to follow Jesus, should be incredibly, incredibly concerned and thinking about money. But that means we should be thinking about how we spend it and where we spend it. It means we should be thinking about the things we buy and who made them and how much they got paid to make them. It impacts who we vote for. When we're thinking about who we vote for, we should be thinking about who's going to create the fairest economic system that we can live within. Who's going to create an economic system that values not only those at the top of it, but those at the bottom of it. That's how much we should be thinking about money. Who's going to come in and make sure that there aren't so many loopholes that the rich can continue to get richer while the poor continue to get taxed and poorer? That's how disciples of Jesus should be thinking about money. So when it comes to money, if we do a once a year, think about money, do the tick, maybe go to 11.5% and make ourselves happy, I think that's a great start, but it is not what the disciples of Jesus should be doing about money. So when we talk about money in church, let's make sure we're not just thinking about money and church. But anyway, I don't want to talk about money this morning. That would be totally inappropriate. I'm not going to do it. Here's what I'm going to talk about this morning. You see, this rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus and he says, "I've done all the stuff. I've ticked all the boxes. What do I have to do for that eternal life?" And Jesus meets him in that moment. And he says to him, "Well, all you got to do is sell everything, give to the poor, and then you can come and follow me." And he offers him this invitation. Now, you've got to understand a bit of the story, which is that to be a rich young ruler in an oppressed time, you have to ask the question, how did he get so rich and where did he get his power from? That's an important question. We've got to think about how those people standing around Jesus would have felt when this guy came forward. Do they like him? Are they suspicious of him? Do they want him around Jesus? Is he the kind of rich young ruler that is good, that we want to be around? Or is he the kind of rich young ruler that we go, "Hey, how did you get to keep all that power and influence and wealth and we didn't?" But regardless of that, Jesus finds this guy, come to him and says, I want more. Good teacher, I want more. And in that moment, you've got to wonder if some of the people around Jesus weren't going, well, we could really use this guy. Imagine what we could do with some more money in this ministry. Imagine how much nicer we could travel. Imagine the upgrades on the donkeys we could afford. Imagine the inns we could stay in. Imagine the influence conversation that could have gone on with some of the other disciples. He's got influence. Imagine the people Jesus will get to speak to if he's just part of our team. Imagine the good things that are going to come our way if this guy is part of our ministry. And you notice that Jesus doesn't play any of that game. You see, when we reduce this story to money, we allow ourselves to believe that we couldn't possibly be as bad as that rich guy, because there'll always be someone richer than us, right? There's always someone else we can point to. Yeah, I might be pretty comfortable, but I'm not as rich as that person. I might be pretty wealthy, but I'm not as rich as that banker over there or that footballer over there. I don't have the money they have. We allow ourselves to imagine that the rich young ruler is some other person that Jesus is speaking to, someone that we can name in our lives, someone who's got a bit more than us, someone that probably really does need to sell it all and give to the poor. Not us, though. We couldn't sell everything we have and give to the poor. That would be ridiculous, Jesus. But what if the rich young ruler doesn't leave sad because he can't imagine living without what he has, but he can't imagine who he is if he's not a rich young ruler? What if the issue for this man isn't the things he has to give up, but he wouldn't know who he even is if he gave it all up? We don't get this guy's name. We just get his status, rich young ruler. We don't know anything else about him. All we know is his status. And Jesus says, I love you so much, I want you in spite of all that stuff. All that stuff that these guys here might think is the most interesting thing about you, I want you without it. You see, what if the invitation of Jesus to the rich young ruler isn't just to go and sell stuff and give money, but instead to be completely redefined? No longer a rich young ruler, but instead a follower of Jesus on the road to eternal life. And the rich young ruler, instead of saying, what will I have, asks, who will I be? Who will I be if I give that all up, Jesus? Who will I be if my wealth, my power, my influence, my ability to open doors, who will I be if I don't have that? I wonder what status defines us this morning. Maybe it is our wealth. Maybe it's our job title. Maybe it's our relationship status. Maybe it's the role we play at work or at home or within our wider family. Maybe it's that thing people say about us all the time that makes us feel really good, you know, that one word people use to define us that makes us feel extra special. Dependable, reliable, always there. Loyal, faithful. Oh, I would just do anything for anyone. I wonder what status defines you. There's two ways I think you can find out. The first is how quickly you try and work it into any conversation you have, right? How quick do you ask someone what they do for a living in the hope that they'll ask you back? How quick, when someone walks into this room, do you want to tell them what you do here? Oh yeah, I know I'm sitting on the fourth row, but I do preach sometimes. How much does your status define you this morning? How much does our status want to define who we are? When the invitation of Jesus is not just to follow him, not just to follow him to eternal life, but to follow him without it, to be refined in our following of Jesus and leave our status that wants to define us behind us. A young man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? And Jesus says, you know all that stuff they think about you? Ditch it and come back and follow me and let's see what happens. And the young man leaves sad, because he can't imagine a life without his status. The writer Sarah Bessie says this. She says, it's all very well to talk about the upside down kingdom of God. By the way, this wasn't directly related to our theme. This is in a book, just to be clear. This isn't what she said when she heard what we were talking about. It's all very well to talk about the upside down kingdom of God until that discipleship asks us to actually live it out in behind the scenes ways. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, stop worrying about being a rich young ruler and come follow me. Because I want you. Not your status, not your label, not that thing that defines you. I just want you. And in doing so, invites him to a life of refinement and a life of following Jesus that always leads to eternal life in a kingdom where service is always greater than status. We're going to go right to the end of the chapter now. So we're going to verse 46. Verse 46 is another fairly famous story from the Bible, actually. It's often called the story of blind Bartimaeus. We're going to read 46 to 52 again. It'll come up on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, that's where we're headed. It says this. They came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly. Last time I talked about, right? Status always wants to exclude. Service always wants to include. Here's blind Bartimaeus trying to get to Jesus, and what do they do? They sternly tell him to be quiet. Status always excludes. Service always includes. Have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, my teacher, let me see again. Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Blind Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, another man completely defined by his status. And we're told that Jesus and this crowd and his followers are walking out of Jericho. And in this moment, he finds himself with this noise, because Bartimaeus hears that this is Jesus. He gets told, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You can imagine it, right? I spend a lot of time imagining the Bible. I know I say imagine it all the time, but it's really the only way I read it is to try and imagine it. Because if I don't imagine it, it's a really flat story. And whereas if I imagine it, John, this morning you prayed that all our senses would be tingled today in worship. Our sight, our smell, our taste, all of it. It really spoke to me this morning in pre-service prayer because that's how I want us to engage with the Bible, right? If we engage the Bible as a flat book, it's very two-dimensional. And also, it looks a lot like yourself a lot of the time if you do it like that, if you're not careful. The Bible looks, if you're me, very white, very male, often Irish, which is confusing, but it does look like that. But it's a way of removing ourselves from it, to imagine it, right? When we really start to imagine it, what does it sound like? What does it smell like? What does it taste like? And Bartimaeus obviously hears this noise. He can hear noise. There might have been dust being kicked up around him as this crowd, we're told, large crowd are making their way by. And he must have said to someone, what on earth is going on? And someone goes, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, Jesus of Nazareth, I've heard about that guy. So he starts shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, the crowd start to tell him to shush. Like, shh, keep it down. Jesus is walking by. He doesn't want to hear you shouting. But he won't be deterred. He keeps shouting and shouting and shouting, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. You can imagine Jesus has said to some people, who on earth is that? And they know who he is, because if you've lived in that place, you know exactly who he is. You know who his father is, you know where he is, and you might have some bizarre theological explanation of why he's blind that would be totally false, but in that moment in time makes sense to you. And they might have said to Jesus, oh, that's blind Bartimaeus. Don't worry about him. We'll tell him to shut up. And Jesus goes, actually, don't tell him to shut up. Tell him to come here, will you? And in that moment, if we stop and imagine what's about to happen, it is evident to everyone around what Bartimaeus wants and is. He is a blind beggar. And so he makes his way to Jesus, and the crowd know exactly what's about to happen. Jesus is about to heal this blind beggar and give him his sight back. And the crowd might have even been going, we really are on the clock, Jesus. Couldn't you just do this, like, you know, when you click your fingers or stamp your feet or just say it? He's only over there. It'll work. We've seen you do this from miles away. You're going to spit in the mud? You're going to do a dance? You're going to turn around three times? Jesus could have done anything in that moment, and the crowd would have been absolutely satisfied that what they thought was going to happen was going to happen. And Jesus does none of it. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Have you ever sat in this story for long enough to realize how completely incredible that sentence is? Here is a man that everyone knows is a blind beggar. And here is a Jesus who is becoming really famous for healing people. And in this moment, Jesus doesn't spit in the dirt or click his fingers or turn around three times or zap from the other side of the road. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you know how much dignity and agency Jesus gives Bartimaeus in that moment? You know, Bartimaeus wouldn't have been sad if Jesus had healed his sight with a click of his fingers from the other side of the road. The story would have been quicker. We'd all have been just as impressed. And it probably would have still got written down and told throughout the Gospels. That time Jesus turned around three times and Bartimaeus got his sight back. So why does he make him come to him? Why does he say, bring him here? Why does he have him in front of him? And then rather than doing the thing, why does he stop and take the time to say, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I think it's really simple. I think that status always has the answer, but service just asks better questions. I think in that moment, Jesus knows exactly what Bartimaeus wants. And that crowd knew exactly what Bartimaeus wants. But Jesus says to Bartimaeus, you have the freedom and dignity to tell me what you want from me right here, right now. Friends, I hope our status as followers of Jesus doesn't send us into a world filled with all the answers and never asking the right questions. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to interview for a podcast a pretty famous actress and comedian. She lives with cerebral palsy. She's not a Christian, but the podcast was about faith and about God, and she was an incredible guest. I loved spending time with her. And as we were making our way through, she told me a story. And she was absolutely fine for that story to go out in the podcast. She and I have talked about it a lot since. And she told me the story of being in London. And she wasn't as famous then as she is now, but she'd just been in a big BBC One drama. And so all week, people were coming up to her in the street. And they were like, you were so good in that thing. And this was sort of the first time she'd really experienced that kind of attention. She was just loving talking to people and loving engaging with people and loving people coming and encouraging her in that way. And so she, after a few days, she was in London one day and she saw two ladies walk towards her. And she could see that they were heading right for her. And so she says in herself, she sort of primed herself for this kind of encouragement. We saw you in that thing. You were so great. Oh, it was so great to see you in it. Thanks. And she was ready to do whatever they wanted. She just loves talking to people. And these two women walked up to her. And they said, have you ever thought of praying to Jesus? Because if you pray to Jesus, he will heal you. If you pray to Jesus, he will make you beautiful. Those were their words. They walked up to my friend with all the answers, right? All the answers. Have you ever thought about praying to Jesus? No questions, no introductions, just that. Friends, if you are shocked by that story, I would encourage you to speak to people who live with disability and see their experience of Christian people. I would encourage you to spend some time talking to people who live with disability and find out what our brothers and sisters in Christ do to them on a daily, weekly basis. We are not good at this, friends. If you are shocked by that story, spend some time with people and you will no longer be shocked by that story. We have spent too long giving people answers that they didn't ask the question of. Do you know what my friend said to those two women? Do you know what my friend who claims no belief would call herself an atheist said to those two women? She said, if there is a Jesus, he already thinks I'm beautiful. If this was a parable, and I wish it was a parable, not the daily reality for people who live with disability in our world. If this was a parable, I reckon the parable would end like this. Which one of them knew Jesus that day? The ones who claimed to follow him and walked up and said something stupid? Or the atheist who realized that if there was a Jesus, he already knew she was beautiful? Which one really knew Jesus that day, friends? Which one really knew Jesus? You see, we enter the world with all the answers. We enter the world with every answer to every question that isn't being asked. And we rob people the dignity and the agency of asking their own questions. What are we afraid of, friends? What are we afraid of? Why are we so afraid that if we go out there and ask people what it is they want, what are we afraid they're going to say? Jesus wasn't afraid. What if Bartimaeus had just turned around and said, could you ask these guys to stop telling me to shut up? That's all I need. Thank you, Jesus. Right? What if all he wanted was a bit of peace and quiet? By giving him the agency and the chance to tell Jesus what it is that he wants, Jesus is not only able to heal him, but restore him and give him the dignity that the crowd didn't want him to have. you have no business with Jesus. Business with Jesus, not only am I going to heal your sight, I am going to give you the chance to tell us all what it is you really, really want. That is the dignity of service that asks the right questions. I've told you this story before, but like all preachers, I've only got three stories, so I have to repeat them sometimes. But I used to go to a great Sunday school back in Northern Ireland, and it was run by a lady called Marie. Marie was amazing. She just ran this incredible Sunday school. It was also a huge Sunday school because it was Northern Ireland. And so there was about, 800 of us in it, just packed into this little hall. And every week she would do a quiz. But the best thing about our Sunday school was that Marie would go on a Saturday to the newsagent and fill a shopping bag full of chocolate bars. And I'm not talking fun size. I'm talking the real chocolate bar here, right? The real deal. I know I'm going to sound like an old man, but all chocolate bars now seem to be fun size to me. I don't know what's happened, right? These were the real deal, right? What we now call a family pack, I used to call Sunday school chocolate, right? That was a big bar of chocolate. And she would run a quiz, and part of that quiz was based on like last week's Sunday school, and part of it was just like general Bible knowledge, right? What do you need to know about the Bible? And if you got the question right, you got a chocolate bar, right? So, not only did we learn a lot about the Bible, we had a lot of fillings. That was our Sunday school. The pictures were always horrendous. Just children with chocolate hanging out of their mouths. But what we also realized was that there was a kind of a life hack in this Sunday school quiz. There was a life hack, which was that it wasn't about necessarily knowing the answer. It was just about getting your hand up first. So whilst Marie might have hoped this was turning us all into biblical scholars, we were actually just working on our reflexes. Because you didn't even have to listen to the question. If you just got the inflection of a question mark, you'd be like, yep. And then what we would do is then when we had the chance to answer, we would just shout Jesus at the top of our lungs. Now, the problem with a Sunday school quiz is that at some point or other, you're going to have written a question to which the answer is Jesus, which is very frustrating if you're a kids' church leader who really wants these teenage boys to learn their lesson. But in fact, what we realized was if we just got our hand up fast enough and shouted Jesus at the top of our lungs, it didn't matter what the question was, about 30% of the time we got a chocolate bar. Friends, do you think we sometimes enter the world like that? Like we meet someone at work or someone comes to us with something, before we've even listened or asked the question, we're like, you need Jesus. Jesus is the answer to your question. Just Jesus, just Jesus. I believe Jesus is the answer to many questions, but would it hurt us to wait and ask? Like, would it really hurt us to go to people and go, what is it you actually want? What is it you're looking for? When we enter the world just screaming Jesus at anyone who comes into our path, we rob people of dignity and freedom and agency, and we just make ourselves look a bit weird. Could we just stop making ourselves look so weird? You see, status looks like having the answer. I know what you need. You need Jesus. Service looks like, what do you need? Tell me your story. Talk to me about what life has been for you. Tell me what your experience of people like me has been before. What about that one? Hey, the last time you met a Christian, how did it go? Because that might be really important when we come to talk to someone about Jesus, right? Hey, the last time you talked to someone who believed in Jesus, how did it go for you? Was it a good experience for you or a bad experience for you? Because that's going to tell me everything I need to know about how I encounter you in this moment. I love the bit of the song that says, your goodness is running after me as well. I really love it. But if I have a question mark on it, it's that I hope when we sing it, we don't assume that we're in front and God is behind us. I hope we don't assume that we've somehow got five steps in front of God and his goodness. Because my experience tells me that people of faith are often very far behind God's goodness when it comes to engaging the world. God believed that women should have a vote long before we got involved. God has always believed that Black Lives Matter. God has always believed that there should be room for everyone, no matter what they look like, how they identify, who they are. God has always believed that. So I hope when we sing those words, we don't make the mistake of going, well, we're out here ahead of you, God, and your goodness is just chasing us because we're so far ahead. You got it so wrong and we've got it so right. Because throughout history, the truth is the church and Christian people have always been very far behind the goodness of God. And we should be grateful that he stops like the father and the prodigal son and comes back to get us. God's goodness is chasing after us often because we are so far away from it. Not because we've somehow got eight steps ahead and gone, God, catch up. We're over here being so good. We are often so far from him that we need his goodness, we need him to stop, and we need him to chase us. And praise God, he chases us. I love that bit of the song because I praise God that every time I step off, his goodness comes and finds me. It runs after me, even if it means for a brief moment God is not going in the right direction because he has to come and get me. Like a lost son or a lost sheep or a lost coin, I am the lost thing, not the person who has got ahead and God has to catch up. God never has to catch up with us, folks. God is always ahead of us. Throughout history, he has always been ahead of us. And forevermore, he will always be ahead of us. The trick for Christians is to decide this. Will we lay down, surrender, lose our status, and serve for long enough for his goodness to get us? That's the question this morning. Will we lie down long enough? Will we surrender our status long enough? Will we ask the right questions and forgo our stupid answers long enough to allow the goodness of God to catch us and to be the goodness of God in this world? That's the question for the followers of Jesus this morning. Alexander John Shire, a friend, a hero of mine, someone I just adore, and his writing has hugely influenced my life. In his book, Heart and Mind, he put it like this. It'll come up on the screen. In talking about service, he says this: we have come to understand that genuine service, like real relationships, must move in two directions. Isn't that the key right there? That when we step into a world, sometimes we're looking for people to save, not relationships. I've got the answer for what you need, Jesus. Not, what is it you need? Do you notice that what Jesus offered Bartimaeus wasn't an answer, but a relationship, a dialogue? In a crowd full of people that told him to shut up, Jesus said, what do you need? What do you need? Like real relationships must move in two directions. Gradually, the practice of respect and compassion in our interactions fills our lives with the pragmatic truth that we cannot deprive others of even the smallest freedom and still insist on our own. That's why God's always ahead. Because the freedoms we want to deny others, God is always already wanting them to have. That's why my friend the atheist can look in those women's eyes and says, if there is a Jesus, he already thinks I'm beautiful. Because she knew the truth. There is nothing that he wants to withhold from her. It is these lessons that hold the seeds of real solutions to our present day's dilemmas and our communities, including churches, he says, by the way. Relationships, two-way. We serve one another. We ask the right questions, not scream the answers we think will solve everything. Yes, friends, Jesus might be the answer, but let's stop and ask the question, because I promise you, service is always better than status. And that was it. That was the message. And I was writing my conclusion and tying it all up. And sometimes something will just get to me. You know how I said I like to imagine the stories? Well, there was this bit in the Bartimaeus story that really bugged me, which was I couldn't understand why he threw off his cloak. Did you notice when I read it? There's this bit when it's like he throws off his cloak and springs to see Jesus. And I just couldn't get my head around it. And so I went back and I started looking into it just to see what on earth was going on. And the truth is that for Bartimaeus, this cloak may have been the only thing he had in the world. His only possession. Used to sleep, used to keep warm, used to lay out in front of him to collect the money that would be given so he could actually get it and it wouldn't go everywhere. Used to hide whenever crowds came by and told him to shut up. Used to hide when he knew that he wasn't welcome where he was. And it says, so throwing off his cloak. And it got me thinking about how the two stories end. Because you see, Bartimaeus in that moment recognizes that just the call of Jesus is enough to give up everything for. He has no idea what's about to happen, and yet he goes, if I'm going over there to that guy, I don't need this thing anymore. And it says he leaves following Jesus. And then we have our first story, where this guy comes to Jesus with everything. He's a rich young ruler, don't you know? And he says, I've kept all the laws and I've done everything I'm meant to do, and I want to go to the next level. Jesus, what do I do? And Jesus says, throw off all that status and then come follow me. And one man leaves sad because he couldn't imagine life without that status. And one man leaves seeing for the first time and following Jesus because he was willing to give it all up just at the call of his name. You see, this morning, I think the question's really simple for you and for me, for all of us. How do we want to leave here this morning? sad like the rich young ruler, because actually, ultimately, no matter what gets said or how I feel or whatever impacts me in whatever way this morning, I can't give up that thing. I can't give up that title, that role, that thing people think about me. I can't give up that being the most important thing about me is the job I do, or the friends I have, or where I sit in this church, or how much I'm valued, or how often I get mentioned, or how much people think I'm a great friend. What if we leave sad because actually we can't even imagine a life of service because our status matters too much? Or like Bartimaeus, are we willing to shed a cloak this morning? To shed our status, to shed our need to have all the right answers, and instead to step into a life of following Jesus that refines us and encourages us to discover even better questions. Like the song says, if we're willing to stop and surrender, the goodness of God is running after us. But we can run away. We can leave here sad this morning. We can just run. We'll just keep running. Or we can stop and surrender, throw off our cloak, throw off our status, allow ourselves to be redefined and to see with fresh eyes and discover that service is always greater than status in the kingdom. You know I'm not one for quick wins and easy answers. So this morning, if that's something you feel immediately, then I want to encourage you. We have an incredible prayer team in this church. They'll be around here at the end. You may be in a life group or in a kind of an accountability pairing or team, and that might be something you want to work out over the next few days with people as you try and work it out. You might want to journal it, write it down, work it out. Or this might be the start of a really long process for you. So some of these statuses that define us, we picked them up young. We picked them up when we were little. And it's going to take a while to work those out. And that might mean some deeper work, some deeper prayer, some talking therapy, some counseling. That might need something even more than we could ever do in 15 minutes at the end of a service on a Sunday. But the question is, how do you want to leave this morning? Two men come to Jesus, both with something they want. And one leaves sad because he couldn't imagine life without a status. And one leaves seeing for the first time because he recognized that following Jesus was worth giving it all up for. Upside down, maybe the right way around, countercultural, kingdom values, a kingdom where service is always greater than status. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that your goodness runs after us even when we go the wrong way. Father God, forgive us for the times when we thought we were ahead of you, when we thought we had the answers, when we thought that we knew best, when we thought that what you wanted of us was our status, was our wealth, was our influence, was our gifting, was our calling, whatever, God. We forgive us for the times when we thought we were ahead, because our status defined us. God, we know that your invitation is to follow you into a world that you long to see turned upside down with your goodness, a world made fairer, a world made more equal, a world with no loopholes, but where freedom reigns, a world with not more rules, God, but actually with just greater relationships and depth of relationships, God. May we play our part in making the world more like your kingdom, not because we run at it with answers, but because we step into it with great questions. God, may we be a curious people. Curious because as we expand ourselves into this world, we find ourselves curious about other people and their stories, and curious because other people go, do you know, there's just something about those guys that just makes me feel like something good is coming after me. So, Father, forgive us for when we get it so wrong. But we praise you that we can always stop and surrender and find ourselves surrounded by your goodness again in a moment. So may this be that moment. May we find ourselves surrendered completely to you in this place. Surrendering our status. Surrendering our answers. Surrendering the labels that define us. And instead following you into service with great questions and refined by your goodness and your love and your example through Jesus. So God, in this moment, may we leave here with eyes wide open, with our sight restored, and following you towards eternal life that sees this world turned upside down along the way. Because serving you will always be greater than any status this world has to offer. So we choose you today. Hear our prayer, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Wow.